Well, we're reading from Acts chapter 20 and starting at verse 17. Acts 20, starting at verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship.
Sam, thanks for reading. And can I say hello? Really great to have you with us, especially if you're new to church. And I hope to be able to meet you in person very soon. This picture that's going to come up is Dylan McWilliams from Colorado. He's an outdoor sportsman who survived a bloody encounter with a shark, which is not in itself newsworthy, is it? I mean, everyone's been bitten by a shark these days. But the thing about this guy is he also recently has had run-ins where he was mauled by a bear and bitten by a rattlesnake as well. That's him with his dog, which has never, as far as I know, attacked Dylan, probably to Dylan's great disappointment. Anyway, it's a jungle out there in the world of outdoor pursuits, and today's reading has the same flavour. Blood is mentioned more than once. There's the smell of danger. There are fierce wolves. Being part of God's church, as described in the book of Acts, it's a jungle out there as well. This is a 3-week series for us to renew our shared vision to reach out, to build one another up, and then be sent out to serve. And you may have expected us to land in the book of Acts last week, because as you look back over Paul's missionary adventures, there's been a lot of exciting reaching out, wonderful conversion accounts, and overall a pattern that any village, any city, no matter how primitive or sophisticated, no matter how culturally offensive the gospel was in the local scene, everywhere it goes, the Jesus story grabs hearts and changes lives. And yet, the mission has been tumultuous. Paul was kicked out of Thessalonica after just 3 weeks of Christianity explored. Will these fledgling churches withstand the barrage of mockery and contradiction? Add to that what Paul reminds us in today's reading. He and the other apostles wouldn't be around forever. Will the church be more than just the latest Twitter storm? We've the advantage of knowing that this has been a 2,000-year global Twitter storm. Jesus has built his church, and yet at the local level, we always feel fragile. Do you know, sometimes over the years, people have said to me, things seem to be going quite well at Euston Church, don't they? And to be honest, it's very easy not to be smug or proud, because I know how up and down I am spiritually. I know how hard it is for keen people to stay keen. And guttingly, I know that some have wandered from their faith completely over these 10 years. That's before we mention the way we feel we're influenced and intimidated by the secular culture around us, the authorities in our area that wish we weren't here, and now a pandemic that's threatened our most basic habits of meeting up. Call that old church going well. Well, don't panic, because Acts 20 says that in turbulent times, in post-apostolic times, God has a plan, not just to reach new people and new places, but to build his church, mature disciples, deeply rooted church families that hit the highs and lows of life like everyone else, and that stand. This is a really important passage. If we want to follow God's growth strategy together, if you want to be sure you're part of a ministry that's on track, where you'll be safe and growing, if you want to know the kind of ministry to demand of us here and to pray will happen here, if you want to know why we do what we do here, this is a really important passage. Ephesus was the place Paul had spent the longest amount of time, 3 years. He finds himself 30 miles away in Miletus, and so in verse 17, he calls the elders of that church together, and they were probably gathered by the beach, nice venue for a leader training day, but the tone is serious. It's watch out, it's stay alert, and it's copy me, says Paul. You can see that he means them to copy him. Verse 18, he says, you know how I lived. Verse 31, remember that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to do this. In verse 35, I have shown you. So here then is what we want to copy if the church is going to survive and thrive in any generation. How does God build his church? First of all, through word ministry. Verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. He's picking up that image from Ezekiel 33. That chapter describes a watchman looking out for a word from the Lord. And it's very simple. When the word comes, his job is to blow the trumpet and pass on the word. A human early warning system, you might say. And if the watchman did that, well, it was up to other people what they did with the message, whether they ignored it or not. But he was innocent of their blood because he had faithfully passed on the word. Paul's job in Ephesus has been simple, to pass on the word of the Lord to the people. Ministry that builds God's church is a word ministry. And you see that again and again in language here. Verse 20, declaring, teaching. Verse 21, testifying. Verse 24, he's testifying again. Proclaiming, verse 25. And verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now, you might be tempted to shrink from the stuff that's unpopular or negative or complicated, but he didn't. And actually, teaching's been at the heart of the mission all the way through the book of Acts and before. So remember Mary in Luke's gospel, commended by Jesus for doing the one thing that was necessary, sitting listening at his feet. Then the very first hallmark of the early church, Acts 2, as they're described, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And Paul here knows that he can leave these Ephesian elders safely because, verse 32, he commends them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of his grace, which builds the church. Now, there's been a lot we haven't done in 10 years of use in church, and I'm sure there's been a lot that we have done badly. But I hope we're clear on this. One of the reasons we teach through Bible books on Sunday and midweek is to help us avoid shrinking back from anything, or to avoid missing an important chapter that we might skip over about the character of God. See, we're not into the word because we're booky. It's just we want to know him. And where are we going to get to know him? We want to hear the story of his beautiful son, to have delivered to us all of the rebukes and encouragements and promises that he is speaking to us to keep us on track. And I know we know this, but it's so easy, I think, to start to assume, yeah, God builds up his people through the word. Actually, the centrality of the word of God in the life of his church needs to be fought for in every generation, because it's never something we do naturally, listening to the voice of God, and there's always so much else we could do instead. We can forget to pray for our word ministry, just assume it happens. And it could feel like the boring bit compared to evangelism or church planting. Very easy to imagine Paul in Acts on his evangelistic battle bus, herring round the place, jumps out, gives away a few leaflets, then back on the bus and off to the next town. But no, read Acts again in the detail. Lots of careful, time-consuming strengthening of the churches in the word. And that's why we thank the Lord, because any maturity here in this church family, anything that's spiritually healthy or Christ-like, or that's just hung in there and kept trusting him, that's happened because the voice of God in his word has been at work in power. But God also builds his church as people are shepherded in this word in a family. See, I was tempted to say just there that it's the raw word of God at power, but it's not quite raw. It comes to us, you might say, embodied. It comes to us from people who know us and love us. It comes to us in the context of a family. Verse 28 here. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Not just get people to download talks or blast them with the truth. The growth strategy is that leaders in God's church will set a tone of pastoral concern that's modelled on that careful shepherd who knows his little woolly lumps and knows the vulnerable. And I don't think Paul's getting out his crystal ball here when he predicts the future, verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He's just reviewing his travel log. It's been a repeated pattern. He goes in, gospel declared, converts won, and straight away there's jealousy. It usually Jewish religious leaders. They're contradicting, stirring up trouble, and doing terrible damage. It's a jungle out there. Verse 30. From your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And again, I don't think Paul is looking into his crystal ball. Because have we seen money motivation be a problem in the church already in Acts? Hello, Ananias and Sapphira. Have we seen people wanting spiritual gifts and leadership for their own personal gain? Hello, Simon the magician. All of which is to say, expect problems in the churches. As long as they live in a sinful world full of sinful people out there, led in here by sinful people, and full of, guess what, sinful folk. Let me ask you, are you naive or are you alert to the rampaging damage to your spiritual well-being that there is out there and in here? There's a jungle in there in my heart of spiritual threat as well. God's people need constant shepherding because we'll always be prone to go astray or to lead others astray. And God thinks we need teaching, yes, but with the personal touch. Do you notice in this reading, this is talking about how Paul was in amongst. He was, verse 20, house to house, crying with people, helping the weak. This describes a ministry that is not complacent about how any individual is doing. It's persistent, even when the people are slow to get it, verse 31. This is a ministry that's even willing to admonish those who are veering off track. Now, this is written to the elders in the first instance he's talking to in Ephesus. In our church, that's myself and Ed as the senior elders, Sam and Tom as junior elders, all of us as the teaching leaders. And this is an appointment that we take very seriously and that we're accountable to the Lord for. But because we take this deep personal model of ministry described here seriously, we delegate pastor teaching and care, mainly through the small groups. So give thanks for the small group leaders. Pray for their day of training that's happening next weekend. But actually, we don't leave it there. We invented the trainee leader program to give mini shepherding responsibility to even more people. And it's why one-to-one ministry is so important, one shepherding another in that way. Actually, when Colossians says teach and admonish one another, it means all of us in the church doing that. So yes, we'll have different roles and responsibility, but what we're shooting at here at Euston Church is for a whole community of pastors and teachers of each other. Do you know, sometimes people say a church like ours is a training hothouse. If you like that concept, you probably think we're not as much of a training hothouse as we should be. It's a phrase that people sometimes use about a city-centred church where there's lots of probably young, able people coming through, staying for a few years and growing quite intensively while they are here. And I get what's meant by that, but I want to say from Acts 20 that we're not essentially a training hothouse. We're a family. That's what the early church were in Acts 2. And look at Paul at the end here, as Sam read. It's not just task completed, project ticked off, those leaders equipped. It's all hugs and tears because they're his brothers and sisters. And that's why we want to be a place where people are looked after and looked out for and known and cried with and set an example to, and others are in their homes when we're allowed to, and life's shared, where we're even willing to admonish one another where that's needed, and where we'll even receive that admonishment because we trust each other enough and know that we're all on the same side. Now, I say all of that aware that we need to do these things better, but we do know clearly that when the Word of God is let loose in an environment like that, then it's really powerful. Do you want to be involved in power ministry? Well, here is the model laid out here. And we haven't really got time for the final point, except to say that service is the motivation. And that's important to mention because leadership can be abused. Sharing life can turn cultish. Shepherding can be manipulative. And I'm sorry if you've felt the pain of any of that in your church experience. We mustn't, though, throw the baby out with the bathwater. Rather, let's lead and shepherd and share life out of service for the Lord. And that's what's described here. Verse 19, serving the Lord. Verse 24, the ministry I received from the Lord. Verse 35, the giving is the focus, not on what we can receive. So please pray for godly motivation as we serve and as leaders lead. And I want to say at this point, I thank God for every evidence in this church family of pastoral, personal, word-driven giving of self for the sake of others. Do you know the mature discipleship that that ministry has produced in still a relatively young crowd of people blows me away. And I'm particularly thankful that the essential ministry carried on during lockdown, the whole church pastoring one another and the church standing firm, because it was never about one leader or a group of leaders or a mood that was created in one particular place when we were all there together. I hope this is timely if you're new to London or in between churches. That's a vulnerable place if you haven't settled down yet. God has a protection plan for you, though. So please, if you take your Christian life seriously, take it seriously to settle quickly in a place that is modeling these priorities. Actually, make it your number one concern this week if you want to stay safe. That's been the phrase of the year, hasn't it? Stay safe. Well, stay safe spiritually. If you do settle here, join one of those midweek groups that were talked about. The whole point of them is to look after you and to teach you as personally and deeply as possible. Not to put yourself in one of those groups actually would be to put yourself outside the protection plan that we're humbly trying to put in place for your care. Stay safe. And if you're an old timer, maybe bored, maybe blasé about another year of midweek, maybe exhausted by the thought of it, it's easy to feel those ways. Maybe you're reluctant to get back into church and meeting up with brothers and sisters because you've been out of the habit. Well, we need you. We need your pastoring as you need ours if we're all going to keep growing and stay safe. I've just been wondering, does the way that we organise midweek facilitate enough older people shepherding of younger people? Are the groups small enough that people can really share life? How could we have even more people taking responsibility to shepherdly teach others? And it's complicated at the moment, especially as we try and work out and keep up with what we're allowed and not allowed to do. But I'm sure there are opportunities in this moment of having to change the precise details of how we do things, because having to think about how we do what we do is a great chance for us to make church work even better for everybody's growth. Let's talk more about that on Wednesday. And I'm so glad that God remains the visionary and the strategist for growth, that his vision and his strategy have not changed. His church has seen more vulnerable and tumultuous times than we're experiencing down the centuries and around the world. And the local church, based on this model, says that God has a plan. His own son's blood. That's how invested he is in all of this. Local church ministry frequently looks sad in the world's eyes. I mean, even with their trendy red hoodies and their friendly young crowd, what are they giving their lives to? And yet, regular local long-term ministry that looks slow and messy and that sweats and cries and gets in amongst and perseveres and teaches and teaches and teaches, cross-shaped ministries like that, that you might call weak or plodding or pathetic. Ministries like that have built the church for 2,000 years and have changed the world. Ministries like that protect souls. God takes very seriously the safety of your soul. I hope you do.